To read some verses from the last chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. The last chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. It's one of the most outstanding chapters in the Bible. Fairly long chapter. Let us read some verses at the commencement of the chapter. Chapter 24, verse 1. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them, and they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. They entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. It came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments, that they were afraid, and bowed down their faces to the earth. They said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. Now read away the end of the chapter, verse 41. And while they yet believed not for joy, and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of an honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem, till ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany. He lifted up his hands and blessed them. It came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them, carried up into heaven, and they worshipped him, and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Let us bow for a moment of prayer. Our Father, we thank thee for these pleasant circumstances in which we are found, able to come and assemble like this in peace, in quietness, and able publicly to read thy word. O God, we think of how many people in the world today would give much to have this privilege. We pray for them. We think of those in countries today where this is forbidden. We think of other countries today where people are enduring great hardships of famine and disease. And here we are enjoying all the blessings Thou hast lavished upon us. Yet, our God, we confess before Thee that we're in the midst of a nation that has turned away from Thee and are traveling fast down the pathway of sin. Oh, we pray for this nation. And we pray now as we look at Thy word that Thy blessing shall rest upon us here, this little group that is gathered in this building today. Grant that each heart may be touched. Christians shall be revived and blessed. That sinners shall be saved. Hear us in these things for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, some of you who were here last Sunday morning will remember that we directed your attention to that great chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, dealing with the resurrection. We dealt with it, first of all, negatively. What would it be like if Christ hadn't risen? Then we dealt with it positively, based on the statement, but now is Christ risen from the dead? Then we dealt with it triumphantly, where the word distinctly says, but thanks be unto God that giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. But now today I'm turning the focus in another direction. Here is another chapter that deals with the resurrection. It deals first of all with some women folk. Then in the central part of the chapter it deals with two people walking down the road to Emmaus. We know who one of them was, at least we know his name. With a great controversy as to who the other one is. I agree with those who say it was a man and his wife. I think there's some reasons for that. Some people try to tell us it was Luke himself that was there. I don't agree with that, because when you come to the Acts of the Apostles, he kind of draws his pencil through that idea and lets you know it wasn't him. I think it was a man and his wife on their way home. That comes in the central part of the chapter. Then you move very quickly back to Jerusalem, and you're in the upper room where there's a group of the disciples. And then the chapter concludes with the Lord leading them out to the Mount of Olives, as far out as Bethany. And while in the act of blessing them, he's carried up into heaven. Now, I don't know if that means much to you, until you begin to realize this, that when you come to the second book that was written by Dr. Luke, he wrote the Gospel here that takes its name, Luke's Gospel, then he wrote the Acts of the Apostles. Now, there was a great number of things that Luke knew about that he didn't write in this chapter. So therefore, guided by the Spirit of God, he selects these incidents, and it must be for some purpose. When you come to his second book, the Acts of the Apostles, he tells us in chapter 1 that there were 40 days elapsed from the day of the resurrection until the day of the ascension. 40 days. He also tells us that during those 40 days that the Lord appeared to his own under a variety of circumstances, and he did so by many infallible proofs, things that could not be disputed. Yet, he seems to be conversant with the fact that he appeared unto his own at various times throughout those 40 days. But when he writes this concluding chapter in the Gospel, here's what you find. At the end of chapter 23, he leaves the Lord Jesus Christ in Joseph's tomb. A corpse. as if everything was lost. But he takes this whole chapter to tell us something about the resurrection. But here's the strange thing about it. He confines this to one day out of the 40. Now, when you go over to John's Gospel, you'll discover that John takes two chapters. Chapter 20 and chapter 21 of that Gospel. Two chapters. And in John's Gospel, he relates a number of incidents that took place at different times throughout the 40 days. Not so with Dr. Luke. He confines his record to one day. And then when you come to the close of the chapter, he travels right across the 40 days and takes you to the last day. Takes you out to the Mount of Olives. And he shows us something regarding the ascension of the Lord. When my attention was first drawn to this, it gripped me. Why should Luke miss out all the appearances of those 40? I'm sure it would take a book on its own if we were to get all the details surrounding the incidents of the Lord's appearing to his own. For example, even here, we are given quite a lot of details regarding what happened with the two on the road to Emmaus. But may I suggest the interesting thing in this chapter to all of us should be this. The change that was wrought in the manner of life and in the manner of thinking with all those people mentioned in this chapter when they knew that Christ was alive. It was a startling thing. In fact, isn't it a strange thing? It was something they didn't expect. And when you sit down to consider this, they had been listening to the Lord's preaching for over 3 years. Some of them had been traveling with him, known as his disciples. Out of that group, there were those that were chosen to be his apostles. Then there was the women folks continually ministering to his needs, listening to his ministry. They should have known that he would rise again from the dead because he had told them so. But since nothing like this had ever happened before, perhaps they didn't come to grips with the reality of it, that he must needs suffer, then enter into his glory. And only now, when it takes place, and the angelic messengers remind them he's not here, he's risen, and they're reminded of what he told them, it comes back to them again, and they remember these things. First of all, in the opening section, we have some women with what I might call a misguided devotion. Now don't misunderstand me, these were good women, they meant well, very devoted, but the devotion was misguided. You know, it's so easy for all of us to be misguided in what we do, and to be misinstructed in what we believe. For example now, it would seem to me that these women folks were the last in the garden at the tomb. They had followed along when Joseph of Arimathea, along with Nicodemus, had taken the body down from the cross. And by the way, I've told some of you this before, and I'm going to do it again here just for the sake of clearing your mind. All this rubbish that's being propounded today about the shroud, it's just absolutely ridiculous. That piece of rotten cloth they've got that somebody painted on had nothing to do with the burial of the Lord Jesus. Get that clear in your mind. Somebody's trying to make some money out of that lot. In a little while they'll be charging them to go and see it. Oh, they'll not tell you how much, but the collection box will be there, and you'll have to put in your donation. When Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus took his body down from the cross, these were rich men. And he was with the rich in his death. 'Twas a rich man's tomb. And if he was being buried in a rich man's tomb, he would be buried according to the manner of the rich to bury. It wasn't a shroud. It was linen cloth, like broad bandages, with 100-pound weight of spices. And the manner of the rich was this: as the body was laid out, and the spices were laid on the body, some of it, and then the body was wrapped round and round and round, and the spices continually worked in with these broad bandages until there was the shape of the body, similar to what you would see with some of those Egyptian mummies. Round and round would go the cloth with the spices. Then there was a little piece around the head. When they went into the tomb, the body wasn't there. But they saw the linen cloths there. In plain words, the shape of the body was still there, as the spices would harden in with the bandages. But the body was gone, and all they saw was the shape. And the little piece that had been around the head, the napkin wrapped up and laid by itself. The spices that were not used in wrapping the body would be laid on the stone where the body would be laid. 100-pound weight of spices. Do you remember the incident where the woman came with just 1 pound of costly spices? Just 1 pound, that was all. And they said, why wasn't this sold for about 300 pence? Now remember, they were paid 1 penny, a denarii a day. That was a day's wages. That could have been sold for 300 pence, a year's wages, for 1 pound. Joseph and Nicodemus brought 100 pounds. See how costly it would be. And they came along on the first day of the week, and these women folks had prepared more spices. That was the thing to do. That was the common thing. That was a sign of devotion. But you see, if they had a grasp of the truth of the resurrection, they wouldn't have wasted their time preparing the spices. And they wouldn't have brought them along to the tomb to put spices on him if they had known that he was alive. These spices were put on the dead body. There's more said about the woman that came with 1 pound and anointed him while he was alive. I suppose today, if we could just be transported from one to the other around the country, fortunes upon fortunes will have been spent this weekend to decorate graves. I told you last week that just 100 miles from us here, if you went to God's Acre in Winston-Salem today, the old Moravian burying ground, it's a picture you'll never forget on Easter Sunday. If you've never seen it, try and see some pictures of it. The money that must be spent to decorate that graveyard, cemetery, that's only one of the many. Let me ask you this. Why do we do it? Why? Oh, well, it's the fashion. It's the custom. Does it do anything for the people that were buried there? Not a bit. The Pharisees used to go and whiten the sepulchres, paint them white on the outside to make them look nice. But we're not like them. We just put flowers on. The folks down there can't see them. Who they're for? Now, I'm saying these things to prob you in your thinking, because these women folks here were misguided in the devotion. They went to pay their devotion and their respect to a corpse. But when they were going along, they said, I wonder now, who rolls away the stone? And when they got there, they found the stone was rolled away from the sepulchre. It was no longer sealed. The seal was smashed. The soldiers had fled. God had sent a mighty earthquake. Tomb was rent, as it were. Way back in the Old Testament, you read of a man called Samson. They tried to lock him up. He just went out and he took the gates of the city and he carried them away and threw them down over the hill. They tried to bind the Lord and he smashed the gates of death and hell. The devil couldn't keep them there. All the powers of hell couldn't keep them there. Death had no claim upon him. It wasn't possible for him to be holden of death. They came along and they found that God's earthquake had come and the stone had been rolled away. And when they looked in, they saw the shape there of those linen cloths, but no body. They found not the body. Oh, what a disappointment. What a disappointment. Until they learned the truth. He's not here. He's risen. Why seek ye the living amongst the dead? Why is it people are paying more respect today to a cross than they are to a living Christ on a throne? Never again shall cruel sinners, said another glorious Lord. They crucified him once. He went into death's dark domain and destroyed him who had the power of death, and delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Why seek ye the living amongst the dead? Christ arose. What a difference it made with these women. Misguided devotion. But they found Christ is alive. And they ran to tell others. They came to tell the disciples. And it seemed to them like idle tales. But I'm glad that it mentions Peter. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre. And now when you come near the end of the chapter, when the two that had gone to Emmaus and come back and they came into the upper room, they found a group in the upper room saying, the Lord is alive. He's risen and he has appeared to Simon. Now, Luke doesn't tell us here the details of that. In fact, nobody tells us the details of it. I think we'll ask Peter when we get to heaven. At least I would like to ask him. You can do what you like. I'd like to ask Peter about this incident. I'll tell you why. When you come to 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul has given us all the details of the different people that the Lord appeared to. He starts off by saying, he appeared to Cephas. That's Peter. I wonder why Paul should mention that. I wonder why Luke should mention it. But you see, he appeared to Peter. Where and when, we're not told, but it must have been on the first day. Oh, I know when we go to John's Gospel that we're told that both Peter and John ran to the sepulchre. And John got there first. I suppose he was the youngest and he could run faster. He was just looking in, but when Peter come along, he gets right in. Nothing would hold Peter back. And they saw the empty tomb. But where he was after that, I don't know, but the Lord appeared to Simon. That must have been a wonderful meeting. Simon, he who denied his Lord 3 times on the night of the betrayal, he who went out and wept bitterly that night, this is him. He appeared to Simon. What a change it made on the women folks. It gave them a complete new outlook in life. You see, they were so distressed because they couldn't find his body. But now they learned he was a living Christ. It changed their whole outlook. Simon, he who had almost given up, and when he heard the wind, he said, oh, it's like idle tales. However, I'll go and see. And he ran. And see the change it made on him. Why, on that day of Pentecost, that tremendous sermon he preached in Jerusalem. And Peter was prepared, ready to go to the extreme sacrifice to live for Christ after that, after the resurrection. Or take the two on the road to Emmaus. They've got a misguided direction. They're going in the wrong direction. At least the women folks, while they may be misguided in their devotion, they were going to the right place. The last place they'd seen the Savior, they're going back there. But these two on the road to Emmaus, they've turned their back on Jerusalem. They've turned their back on the crucifixion. They've turned their back on the tomb. And they're going away home in frustration. Have you ever been frustrated, my friend? Have you ever believed certain things and then you've come to the conclusion later on, well, it was right? Have you ever trusted somebody or trusted something and then you were frustrated? Well, these two were frustrated. And as they're going along the road, they're sad. It was showing in their face because a stranger appeared to them. At least it seemed he was a stranger. He said, what are you talking about? What has your conversation got to do with them? What are you saying to one another as you walk along and are sad? He saw it in their very faces, sadness. Well, they ought not have been sad if they had known the truth. But you see, they said, are you only a stranger? Are you only a visitor in Jerusalem, and you're not conversant with what has happened here these last 2 days? What things, he said, you tell me. Concerning Jesus of Nazareth. Now, he wasn't asking them because he wanted to know. The Lord surely knew all that had taken place. He wanted to know what they were thinking and for them to express it. Now they said, we trusted that it was he that should have redeemed Israel. We were trusting him. We thought he was the Messiah. We expected him to redeem Israel and to set up the kingdom. But unfortunately, he was delivered to the rulers and he was crucified. Our hopes have been shattered. Our faith has been shattered. We trusted him. We believed in him. But to make matters worse, some of our company went to the tomb and they can't even find his body. For what's the good of going to a tomb now if even his body isn't there? We don't know where he is. We don't know what's happened. And some of them said they had seen a vision of angels. And they told them that he was alive, but they hadn't seen him. Now how can we believe he's alive if we hadn't seen him? So he listens to the story for a while. And he says, oh, foolish ones. You know, I was just looking that up in the old Scottish dialect. Oh, the word that's used there is a strong one. You haven't got anything to equal it in ordinary English. Oh, foolish ones. Yes, it has to do with the mind. It has to do with the mind. It has to do with the thinking. Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Isn't that exactly what's wrong today with men and women? They will not believe what is written in the Word of God. They'll question God's Word. Sometimes they don't even read it. If they don't read it, how will they understand it? And when they read it or hear it preached, they still don't accept it. My friend, you read concerning certain people in this book called the Bereans. And when Paul and others preached to them, they searched the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. If it was in the book, they believed it. Oh, foolish ones. And slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And beginning away back in the first books of the Bible, Moses. And in the prophets. And in all the scriptures. He expounded unto them the things concerning himself. Showing how that Christ must needs suffer. Then enter into his glory. And as the scriptures were opened to them, they had to admit afterwards, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us by the way and opened unto us the scriptures, things concerning himself. You see, they were going in the wrong direction. But they invited him into the home. And what a difference it made in the home when they had Christ there. Friend, let me ask you something. It might seem hypothetical to you, but may I suggest this? Suppose it were possible for the Lord to come to your door this afternoon, your home. Ring the bell or knock the door. And you went to the door, would you feel free to invite him in? Would you? Let us go a little further. Suppose you looked out of the window and you said to someone else in the home, you see that gentleman out there? Isn't that the Lord? Why don't we go out and invite him to come in without him coming to the door? Will we invite him in? How would you feel today opening the door of your home, bringing him in and giving him the chief seat at the table? Could you do it? Would you be embarrassed? Would you rather keep him outside? Or would you prefer to have him inside? He was showing as if he would go right on and they constrained him to come in. It was while he was in the home that they recognized who he was. And the moment their eyes were opened and they recognized it was the living Lord, he vanished. What then? Remember, the incident with regards to the women happened early morning. And if you say how early, I'll tell you. When they left home that morning, it was before 6 o'clock. And when they got to the garden tomb, it would just be about 6 o'clock. Because in the Middle East at this time, that's when daylight breaks. You may get up and go into the bathroom at 5:45, so when you come out at 6:00, it's cleared up. The sun rises very quickly. 6:00, daybreak. And it was just while it was yet dark that they set off for the tomb, and he says early morning they were there, but 6:00 in the morning. But when you come to the second incident, it was the afternoon, and they were walking, watch, 7.5 miles. 8 furlongs to a mile. 7.5 miles. They'd be tired, wouldn't they? Then they're in the home and they have the evening meal, having walked the 7.5 miles. Now when they realized it was the Lord, they packed up once more and set off for the journey back to Jerusalem to see the others, to tell them the great news. They had seen the living Christ. And they walked another 7.5 miles back to Jerusalem and got there in the late evening. I know some folks that wouldn't walk 70 yards to be at a service. They wouldn't walk a mile. They walked 7.5 miles home and 7.5 miles back. Why? What a change they'd seen the Lord. He's alive! And what a change. No longer is it misguided direction. They've got the right direction. They're going back and they're going to meet with the other disciples in the upper room. They knew where to find them. And in the upper room, what is it? Oh, what a joy. When they got there, they said, do you know that the Lord's alive? He's appeared to Simon. Yes, said, yes, and he appeared to us. And they're beginning then to relate what happened on the highway and how he talked to them and how he was made known to them at the table. And they've come back to tell it. And while they're talking in the upper room, something strange happened. The Lord appears in the midst. He was there. Oh, he upbraided them a little. But watch his message. Peace. Peace. Oh, if it was frustration with the others, it was fear here. They had the doors locked, the windows barred for fear of the Jews, because the rumor had been sent around the city that they had come and stolen the body. The living Christ appeared in the midst. And his message to them was, peace, peace be unto you. Shalom, peace. And you and I need peace today. We need to have the right direction today. We need to have a correct devotion today. And the living Christ can give it. Then Luke leaves us there and travels right over 40 days and says, now I want to tell you this, because this is where he's going to take up, and he's going to start from this when he comes to write his second book known as the Acts of the Apostles. And I like these words, you see. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany. If he's leading, you've got the right direction. If he's leading, you're going the right way. Listen to the words of the psalmist. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leadeth me. Now, if he's leading and you're following, you're doing the right thing. Listen to the words of the Lord himself. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. Friend, have you got the right direction? Are you following the living Christ? Or are you going your own way? If you're going your own way, you're going the wrong way. But if you're following him, you're going the right way. He led them out as far as to Bethany. Wonderful. Bethany
That was the place where Lazarus, Mary and Martha lived. He comes out the Mount of Olives to overlook down there Bethany. It was down there where he had raised Lazarus.
Now he is the living Christ, and he takes his position amongst them as one who can bless them, and he lifts his hands. He's been acting like a prophet, telling them of things to come. He lifts his hands like a priest to pronounce the benediction, for that's what the priest did under the old Judaism of old. When he came out from the sanctuary, he came out and he blessed the people, pronounced the benediction. And as he's in the very act of blessing them, then his feet leave the Mount of Olives, and he's caught up, and a cloud encircles him, and he's carried up into heaven, and that was the last they saw of him. So you see, Luke takes us right from the first day, the resurrection. 40 days later, he takes us to the ascension. So when we begin to think of the resurrection, don't divorce it from the ascension. He's up there. He's at God's right hand, crowned with glory and honor. Listen again to this. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus is Lord, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Jesus is Lord up there. God raised him from the dead. He's alive. If thou shalt confess him as Lord, believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, says the word of God, thou shalt be saved. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank thee for a morning hour spent together. Pray thy blessing now to be upon the preached word. Men and women need to get right with thee. So we do pray that even now by thy Holy Spirit, thou shalt cause that there will be that spirit of repentance, and they'll learn something concerning the remission of sins, that which was to be preached to the whole world. May thy blessing rest upon each of us now, and upon each family circle represented here. Take each of us home in safety for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen.